Genesis, have you got it? Now, in Genesis chapter 18, actually chapter 17, verse 1, when Abram was 90 years old and nine, the Lord appeared to Abram and said, I am the Almighty God, walk before me and be thou perfect. Abraham has been believing for a son for 24 years. Now, we're studying the life of Abraham to find out what was it, because he's called the father of our faith. What is it Abraham did to deserve that assigned position? Are you following me? Well, he believed God, right? But, you know, we find that he made some mistakes in faith. In fact, we're going to find that he made a few more of them tonight. And it says he was 99 years old. He'd been believing for this son for 24 years, and God appears to him and says, in a year, you're going to have this child. Amen? In 1 year. That meant in 3 months, something had to happen. Because how many know there's 9 months in the oven has got to take place? So 3 months, something's got to happen in Abraham's body to cause this to come to pass. And so God institutes the name change. He's now called Abraham, and he tells him he's to be circumcised, right? Everybody in his house. So he now has before him the vision in every which direction he looks. If he looks up, he sees the promise that his seed will be as the stars of the sky. You follow me? How many know where to look up? If he does look down, he sees the dirt and he's reminded of the promise again that your seed will be as the sand by the seashore. If he goes and does his, you know, personal requirements, he sees the promise again because, you know, he's now invested in this thing. Amen. And now they're calling each other father of many and mother of nations daily. That's what the name Abraham means, is father of many, right? Sarah, I believe, is mother of the nations or princess of nations. And so they're speaking the promise all the time, reminded of it all the time. God, to get us where we have to go, has to get our minds cemented on His vision, cemented on His promise to us personally. I am convinced that's why God put that water tower right out our front doors to put the vision before us so we wouldn't be swayed or distracted one way or another. Every time you look at it, you should be like I do, and you see that water tower and you're reminded, I'm after the glory. I have a promise of the glory. And then you speak it. Every time you look at it, say glory. Just think about the glory. That's the same water tower I saw over 20 years ago in a vision of cities of glory being raised up. And they built it when we got over here. Just for us. Right there. Just like the vision. I can look at it right now and see the vision. And so we are to be speaking the vision. You know, I mentioned this after prayer. 24 years ago, Patty and I were led of God to change churches. We'd been saved about 3 years, and we were going to a church where we just weren't growing. And God led us to Pastor Callahan's church. We had friends that went to that church. We went, and it was his first time coming in, and he started preaching. We knew that was our pastor. And what sold us was not that he was such a great preacher, but he is, you follow me. It wasn't that he was, you know, eloquent in his speech, and he was a snappy dresser. It was that he shared vision. He shared vision that God told him he was bringing revival in the end times. That he was raising up cities of revival all around. And he started sharing all the details of the vision, and something inside of us said, that's God. And I'm going to be in on it. I'm going to be in on this move God is about. You follow me? And we connected to him not because of his dress or his speech, or because it was a fun place to be, but because of a vision that inside of us made a connection. You follow me? And that's what Abraham was doing. He had a vision from God, and God had to keep his focus on it so he'd be connected to what God had promised. Because the promises of God aren't necessarily automatic. It's required that you use your faith to attain to that vision or attain to that calling. And so here's Abraham now. He's at 99 years old, 3 months to conceive, and his body's now dead. Sarah's body's dead as well. He's got 3 months to conceive something. And a whole bunch happens in those 3 months. At least if we consider Genesis as chronological. And I believe most scholars do believe that it's written in a chronological fashion. It says in chapter 18. I'm sorry. Yeah, chapter 18. And the Lord appeared unto him unto Abraham in the plains of Mamre, and he sat in the tent door of the heat of the day. And God comes and appears again with two other angels, and again reiterates the promise. Tells him again he's going to have this son. I'm talking about this is another quick visitation. Oh, glory to God. God has to get something across to Abraham. I believe we're in a time now that God wants to bring us vision after vision, dream after dream, revelation after revelation. Because he's got to get in us what's necessary for our faith to rise up to the level it's got to be at, to manifest this glory. Amen. Now look at verse 11. Now Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age, and it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. We were talking about how God is a God that likes to go into impossible situations and raise up the dead. Not necessarily always dead people, but raise up the promise out of a dead situation. And here he's let not only Abraham's or Sarah's body die, you know, as far as conceiving children, but also Abraham's body is now dead. Amen. It looks like it's over. But God's appearing two times right in a row. It's got to be in a 3-month period. Once at 99, then again within 3 months to say this is going to happen. Because after 3 months, they know it's going to happen. I mean, the first time, you know, that she's wanting pickles and ice cream and can't hold down, you know, the graham crackers, you know, something shifted. Amen. And so God is bringing these visitations to keep Abraham on track, on focus, to keep his faith ignited. But in the meantime, in this vision, God appears to Abraham and he says, because of the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah, he's going to go wipe out those cities. Now, we're not going to spend a whole lot of time on this passage. We're not going to read through it. But here we see is this situation where Abraham starts pleading for Sodom. He's acting in the role of an intercessor. He's saying, God, if there's just 50 righteous men in Sodom, will you spare it? God says, yes, I'll spare it. If there's 40 men, will you spare it? He gets all the way down to 10. Many believe he shouldn't have stopped there. He should have got down to about 2, right, or 4. And God says, yes, I'll spare it. But the angels go, and when they go to Sodom and Gomorrah, how many know the homosexuals of the city try to rape the angels? They demand the angels come out. They believe they're just mere men because they want to use them for their own purposes. And God brings out Lot and Lot's wife and his two unmarried daughters. The rest won't come out. And they leave Sodom and Gomorrah, and God destroys those cities. They have done archaeological research in this area. I've seen the photos. There are balls of sulfur and burnt ground all in that area. Amen. Fire and brimstone, burning sulfur balls inundate that entire area there. God actually destroyed these cities with fire. Now, Lot has come out. Abraham has acted in the form of an intercessor. I don't believe we're going to go all the way where God wants to take us unless we learn to intercede for others. Amen. In this same 3-month period, though, we come over to chapter 20, so let's go there. That's where we want to really pick it up tonight. Genesis chapter 20, verse 1. And Abraham journeyed from thence toward the south country and dwelled between Kadesh and Shur and sojourned in Gerar. And Abraham said of Sarah, his wife, she is my sister. And Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. Now, you'd have thought Abraham would have learned something the first time. How many know he's already pulled this stunt one time? Right? But understand, that's been almost 25 years ago. That was way back. He's you know, he hasn't played his own tapes back and realized what a mistake that was, how they ended up with Hagar out of that situation. And even though, listen, I want this to bless you. Even though he's got a promise of God that he's going to bring forth his son, he's still afraid somebody's going to kill him. How many know if God said you're going to have a son, it's going to be very hard for you to be killed? I mean, if God said you're going to have a son, you should connect to it, then I have to live. So, I mean, I must have supernatural protection if God's promised me a son within a year. And even though he's confessing himself father of many, he's not confessing himself, I'll live and not die. And he's still in fear of falling in another area. And so again, he claims Sarah is his sister. And Abimelech comes and takes Sarah. Now, 25 years earlier, when Sarah was 65, it's believed that she was probably still somewhat attractive. Understand, this was right after the flood, you know, soon after the flood, the effects of the degradation of the earthly system was not to the level it is now. People live longer, right after the flood. And probably 65 might have been like today's 40. And Sarah was probably looking good. But now Sarah is 89. And I still wonder how good she was looking. Now, she's probably looking really good to a 90-year-old. You follow me? 100-year-old. But I don't know that she was still looking as good as she looked at that time. And y'all bear with me because I'm going to show it to you in the scripture somewhat. And Abraham says, she's my sister, and Abimelech takes her as his wife. Now understand, I don't know this time that Abimelech's taken Sarah because she looks good. It was very common in those days, this even somewhat, you know, acted today, for nations to intermarry at the royal level to make covenants with one another. I mean, you go back a few hundred years ago, 300 years ago, 400 years ago, 500 years ago, and you've got the kings of France, Spain, England, Germany, all these nations are continually trading family members in marriage to seal covenants with one another. You know, you don't want, you know, if England's the most powerful nation around at the time, you don't want them attacking you, so what do? You let them marry one of your daughters. Let the king have one of your daughters as wife. And there's a safety net to keep them from attacking you. There's a covenant made. And understand, Abraham, even though he was in fear of his life at this time, was a very powerful man. I mean, it hasn't been that many years before where he had 318 of his trained servants born in his house, along with the other kings, go and deliver Lot. Remember that story? Abraham is very rich in cattle and silver and gold. Amen. In fact, many believe in his day he may have been the most powerful, wealthy man around. And so it would not be unusual for Abimelech to say, I would like to make a covenant with Abraham. If he and I team up, think what we can do together. Think what we can, you know, do to advance all of our purposes. So Abraham allows Sarah to be taken by Abimelech, probably in fear of his life and potentially because of this potential covenant, even though God's told him not to connect with anybody else. I'm curious why Sarah didn't finally speak up. Now the word tells us that she was subject. She submitted herself to Abraham and his will, right? And God commends her for that. But I just wonder if maybe Abimelech was like 35 years old. And she's looking at Abraham thinking, 100 years old, nothing happening? 35 years old? Sounds good to me. Yeah, he's my brother. We don't know what kind of trade-up mindset she had at this time. She knows she's been following the bonehead for some time. I just know my wife well enough that if I say she's my sister, willing to give her away on one case, I'm not going to survive that one. The second time, I'm dead. It's over. Amen. So we don't know what was going through Sarah's mind, but this is one, how can I say, agreeable woman. I'm telling you what. And so let's read on here. Verse 3. But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night, and said to him, Behold, thou art but a dead man, for the woman which thou hast taken, for she is a man's wife. God shows up to protect his plan. And even though Abraham has blown it, God still got his backside. Now Abraham still, well, he's walking by faith. He's calling himself Abraham. You follow me? But God said, this, bless his darling heart, what am I going to do with him? Here he doesn't trust me to protect his life again. Now I got to come to Abimelech in a dream and say, if you touch her, you're dead. God was putting, how can I say, a seriousness on the word he was bringing to Abimelech. It wasn't it, hey, if you touch her, you know, it may cost you some money. It was, you're dead. It's over. Forget it. God's going to, he's going to cause his promise to come to pass. So understand, in your walk with God and you're believing God for things, you're believing God for your health, you're believing God for, you know, your finance, you're believing God for your family and kids to be saved, you're believing God to progress in your calling. You can make some boneheaded mistakes and God will still have your back. Anybody beside me ever pulled any boneheaded mistakes on the way? I pulled some boneheaded mistakes. Not anything like Abraham just did, so I ought to feel good. Amen. I ought to feel safe. You can feel safe too. If you're not intentionally violating God's directions to you, you have a right for God to take up the slack. Did you follow me? God knows your humanity. He knows your failings. He knows your shortcomings. That's why he brought the blood. To wash away the penalty of those things. To cleanse us of it, right? So if we determine to go after the things of God, even when we slip up, even when the wrong thing comes out of our mouth like it often does. Are you following me? When we start talking about how sick and tired we are of things. When you shouldn't be sick or tired. God says, I will still support you because you're in a learning process. If all it took was one slip up for God to be done with you, Abraham would have been kicked out of the system a long time before. But here God continually is undergirding him in his efforts. And God will support us. One of the major attacks of the enemy, and you guys will recognize this, one of the major attacks the enemy brings is, you have let God down. You have so messed up this time. You fell asleep in prayer. You broke the fast. You missed church. You know, you didn't go to all-night prayer. And even more serious things than that. You will make mistakes. An enemy comes along and says, you have let God down. You can never fulfill the calling. It's over for you. God's finding somebody else that'll be obedient and faithful. But we find in here we can't let God down, right? Why not? We're not holding him up. Amen. He's well able to hold himself up. God is holding us up. He says, I will uphold you with the right hand of my righteousness. So by imparting to us his righteous nature, but understanding that righteous nature is embedded in a flesh body, God says that righteous impartation will uphold you as you develop into the fullness of what I've called you to be. And Abraham is still in a developmental process. Do you see it? So God lets Abimelech know, hands off. But Abimelech, now I want you to see verse 4. But Abimelech had not come near her. Write that down in your thinking. We'll get back to that. And he said, Lord, wilt thou slay also a righteous nation? Said he not unto me, she is my sister? And she herself said, he is my brother. So she got in on this. Was it like, he my brother? You find me? He looking good. Hey, bro. See you later, bro. She walking off of the bim like she going, see you, bye. Now, we don't know it's quite like that, right? But we can have fun with it. in the integrity of my heart and innocency of hands have I done this. And God said unto him in a dream, yea, I know that thou didst this in the integrity of thine heart, for I also withheld thee from sinning against me. Therefore suffered I thee not to touch her. Now therefore restore the man his wife, for he is a prophet. Now here God says, I kept you from touching her. You follow me? So God was involved in this. And he shall pray for thee, and thou shalt live. If thou restore her not, know that thou shalt surely die, thou and all that are thine. God says, you restore her because he's a prophet. And I'm using him. But if you don't, you're all dead. God calls Abraham a prophet. We got on that somewhat this morning, didn't we? That the prophet has heavenly visitations. Therefore Abimelech rose early in the morning and called all his servants and told all these things in their ears, and the men were sore afraid. Then Abimelech called Abraham and said unto him, what hast thou done unto us? And what have I offended thee that thou hast brought on me and my kingdom a great sin? Thou hast done deeds unto me that ought not to be done. Now Abimelech's rebuking Abraham. He needed to be rebuked. You follow me? I'm sure he got an earful from Sarah as well. And Abraham said, because I thought surely the fear of God is not in this place, and they will slay me for my wife's sake. And yet indeed she is my sister. She is the daughter of my father, but not the daughter of my mother. And she became my wife. First of all, notice here, Abraham says, I was in fear. Fear will cause you to make mistakes. You got a promise of God, fear will take you off track. Fear will get you connected to the wrong people, to the wrong systems, taking the wrong escape mechanisms. Fear caused Abraham and Sarah to plan out this Ishmael thing. Right? But also, he says, she is my sister, but she's also my wife. So Abraham was telling a half-truth. How many know half-truths will get you in trouble? Half-truths will get you in trouble. Because you can use half-truths to manipulate your way into what you think is going to be the blessing. Yet God won't bless it. God is like the judicial system. He wants the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so he'll help you him. Amen. He wants you to live a life of truth. And then it says, and it came to pass, when God caused me to wander from my father's house, that I said to her, this is my thy kindness, which thou shalt show unto me. At every place whither we are come, say of me, he is my brother. So here Abraham confesses it was his plan. And Abimelech took sheep and oxen and men servants and women servants. Here's more women servants. And gave them unto Abraham and restored him Sarah his wife. I wonder if Abraham's a little more concerned about this time receiving the women servants. I wonder if he's thinking back to the situation with Hagar. Thinking, last time somebody gave me women, I got in trouble. But here he is receiving a whole other blessing out of this mistake. God is bigger than your mistakes. He's bigger. Just let him. Let him forgive it. Here Abraham actually repented. Do you see it? He's telling Abimelech, I did it. It was my fault. I was in fear. It was my mistake. It's not her fault. You follow me? And God blesses him out of it. Just repent. Get back on the calling God's got for you. Get back in right standing. And God will still take you where you're supposed to go. Abraham is so blessed of God, everything he does prospers, even the mistakes. Are y'all getting anything out of this? Do you recognize that God can bless you out of your mistakes as well? He can bless you in the middle of them, through them, because of them. He's bigger than them. Verse 15. And Abimelech said, behold, my land is before thee. Dwell where it pleaseth thee. And unto Sarah he said, Behold, I have given thy brother 1,000 pieces of silver. Now it's even looking better. Behold, he is to thee a covering of the eyes unto all that are with thee. And with all other, thus she was reproved. She gets scolded out of it too. So Abraham prayed unto God, and God healed Abimelech and his wife and his maidservants, and they bare children. For the Lord had fast closed up all the wombs of the house of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife. Now the first thing I want to bring out of here is Abraham prays for Abimelech, and all of his people have kids, including his wife. Here's a key embedded in here for the key to our manifestation. What is Abraham believing for? A child. And instead of spending all of his time focused on praying on what he needs, he invests himself in blessing somebody else to bring about the same thing in their life. He was wanting a child. What's he do? He prays they have children. And God answered his prayer. He's sowing seeds of intercession on behalf of what he's believing for. Do you see that? Learn to pray for other people to have what you're needing. Amen. You're investing in a hundredfold prayer. You're sowing your prayers out as seed that God wants to multiply that effect into your life. And notice here it says in verse 18, For the Lord had fast closed up all the wombs of the house of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife. Now let's look at the timeline again. Abraham is 99 years old when he has this visitation. Right? God says in a year, you're going to have a child at the set time. Now, we don't know if Abraham just turned 99 and is exactly a year. I think it was exactly a year. But in that segment of time, Sarah is given to Abimelech. And it had to be for a few months. Because it would take a couple months to know nobody's having kids. I mean, a month go by, everybody says, well, you know, hey, nobody can see this month. A couple months, you're starting to know something's going on, depending how many people he had, and nobody's conceiving children. And it says they were closed up because of Sarah. So God's doing something in Abimelech's household where they can't conceive during this time, which means for at least a month, if not two, Sarah's in that household, and he still hadn't touched her. Now God says he prevented Abimelech from going into Sarah. So we know that had a factor. But I'm not sure also that maybe this was more done on the basis of covenant than it was for her attractiveness. Because if it was based on her attractiveness, Abimelech probably would have been trying to go in there right away. All right, can we just get real for a minute? I mean, if she was that hot, he's going to have her high on the schedule. Because it didn't say he had wives, he had a wife. Right? So it sounds like Sarah's the second one. And for a month or two, he's not going in there. Probably because God hindered him. But also maybe she wasn't, looking like she was, had 25 years before. And it was for covenant purposes. That's why I'm drawing out, potentially, this was for covenant purposes. Did you follow that? And all ladies are going, no, she was hot. I understand. She was a hot 9-year-old. Amen. And I'm sure when I'm 97, I'll be married to a hot 9-year-old. Amen. And so here we see God coming through again on Abraham's behalf and delivering him from another major mistake. Now, chapter 21. Verse 1. And the Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age, at the set time for which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son that was born unto him, whom Sarah bare to him, Isaac. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac, being 8 days old, as God had commanded him. And Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born unto him. My goodness. 100 years old having kids. Do you know this was not the last children Abraham had? It's the only one he had from Sarah, but God so resurrected his physical body, he didn't want it to go to waste. So he took unto him other wives after Sarah was dead and continued to have children. He just honoring the gift of God. Y'all quit looking at me like that. So now we see 25 years go by, and Abraham sees the promise manifested. But how many of the promise has to be raised up? It's got to be raised up in the right fashion. The scriptures say that God blessed Abraham because God knew Abraham would train his children in the ways of God. God wanted to keep going on the earth a godly mindset, a godly heritage being passed down, a godly awareness of those that would come in covenant with God and desire the things of God. You follow me? And God knew Abraham would impart that to Isaac. It wasn't because Abraham was perfect that God gave the promise to him. God says the reason he gave the promise is because he knew it would be passed down generationally. Every revival of the past has died out because those that birthed it did not pass down successfully the heart of revival down to their kids. You follow me? That's why God's after it. That's why he's raising up a generation now that's after the youth, that's after imparting these things of the Spirit to the kids. So Isaac is now on the scene. Verse 6. And Sarah said, God had made me to laugh so that all that hear will laugh with me. Oh my goodness. And she said, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah should have given children suck, for I have borne him a son in his old age. Sarah says, God has made me to laugh. I almost wonder if this is the first time in 25 years she's got to laugh. Abraham drug her away from her family, from her hometown, out in the wilderness, out where there's all types of wild beasts and enemy, you know, people. And she got this boneheaded husband that keeps giving her away. She's probably been shaking her head for 25 years. You know it said, behind every great man, there's a wife walking behind him shaking her head, rolling her eyes, right? Rolling her eyes like, you have got to be kidding. But now she's seen the promise come to pass, and she's happy, and I'm sure the 25 years have seemed as nothing, because now she's saying it's even better. Because now we're having this child when it is totally impossible. And the child grew and was weaned. And Abraham made a great feast on the same day that Isaac was weaned. And Sarah saw the son of Hagar the Egyptian, which she had borne unto Abraham, mocking. Wherefore she said unto Abraham, cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall only be heir with my son, even with Isaac. Now, we've already covered this passage once before. We know this is discussed in some detail in the book of Galatians. God says, the son of the promise shall not be heir with the son of the bondwoman. Right? They're not going to split this thing. Cast out the bondwoman. And God agrees with it. And he uses it as an example to us in the book of Galatians. Paul uses it. Amen. In that the bondwoman represents the Old Testament law. Trying to do good works, trying to be good enough, trying to follow all the commands of the law. which could never save anyone, right? We are in a new covenant where we are saved by faith in the sacrifice of Jesus and by His blood. Amen. And through that, even though we are not perfect of ourselves, the resurrection of Jesus and His blood is able to make us perfect. At least in spirit, right? And the Word has the power, the potential to perfect us in soul. So, He's saying in Galatians that you cannot mix law with faith and produce God's desired outcome. You cannot have a church that's all legalism and think you're going to bring forth the glory in it. That was the Old Testament. We have a better covenant, better promises, right? It's going to take a church of faith. The just shall live by faith. And so here we see that Hagar and Ishmael are cast out because God's using it as an example for our benefit to understand you cannot live under the old mindset and go into what God has in the new. You got to change the way you comprehend things. So we're gonna pass on past this and go over to verse number 22. And we're going to get to a very interesting part of Abraham's life. Understand, he's already had the promised child. You think he was done, wouldn't you? But he's got to raise his child up. Having the child that was the miracle part of it, but now there's a hand-on requirement to raise his child up in honoring God, in following through with God's plans. And so we pick it up in verse number 22, and Abraham's about to pull another bonehead. I hope when I get to heaven, Abraham's not waiting on me saying, "You kept calling me a bonehead in that service, and I really didn't like it." Jesus, don't let Abraham hear this tape. Verse number 22. And he'd be right there saying, "It was a bonehead move." And she still won't stop reminding me of it. "And it came to pass at that time that Abimelech and Phicol, the chief captain of his host, spake unto Abraham, saying, God is with thee in all that thou doest. Now therefore swear unto me hereby God that thou wilt not deal falsely with me, nor with my son, nor with my son's son, but according to the kindness that I have done unto thee, thou shalt do unto me and to the land wherein thou hast sojourned. And Abraham said, I will swear." Abraham is of enough power that Abimelech, and who has a captain of his host, is afraid of Abraham's power. And he says, "Let's make a covenant. Let's declare an oath that we won't come against each other." Well, now we have another problem. Because God repeatedly commands His people not to make covenant with the inhabitants of the land. Because these covenants carry over generationally. Did you follow me on that? They carry over generationally. And God's plan eventually is to give Abraham seed all of this land. Yet if covenants are made, then to take it, they've got to violate covenant. And Abimelech is actually a Philistine king. You follow me? And I've not studied this before, as far as ever read this before, but it's interesting to me that Abraham makes this covenant with a Philistine king. And Israel, through Joshua, when they took the promised land, were never really fully able to conquer the Philistines. It could in part be because there was a covenant there that prevented them from doing it through Abraham. I'm not declaring that as, you know, full truth, but I'm telling you it's interesting. Verse 24 again, "And Abraham said, I will swear. And Abraham reproved Abimelech because of a well of water, which Abimelech's servants had violently taken away. And Abimelech said, I wot not who hath done this thing, neither didst thou tell me, neither yet heard I of it, but today." In other words, they're getting disagreement out of their midst before they make the covenant. And Abraham took sheep and oxen and gave them unto Abimelech, and both of them made a covenant. There it is, they made the covenant. And Abraham set 7 ewe lambs of the flock by themselves. And Abimelech said unto Abraham, what mean these 7 ewe lambs which thou hast set by themselves? And he said, for these 7 ewe lambs shalt thou take of my hand, that they may be a witness unto me that I have digged this well. Abraham still focused on the well. Wherefore he called that place Beersheba, because they swear both of them. Thus they made a covenant at Beersheba. Then Abimelech rose up, and Phicol, the chief captain of his host, and they returned unto the land of the Philistines. Do you see that? In fact, there it lets us know it's the Philistine land. So Abraham makes this covenant with Abimelech, which he was not supposed to do. And then we come to one of the most widely discussed passages in all of Scripture. Right? Chapter number 22. It's one that people can't understand. Why did God have Abraham do this? Let's read it. Verse number 1. And it came to pass after these things. After what? After this time with Abimelech. That God did tempt Abraham, or test. It wasn't a temptation, it was a test. And said unto him, Abraham. And he said, behold, here I am. And he said, take now thy son, thine only son, whom thou lovest. And get, how many know you're spending 25 years waiting for a kid, you're going to love him? I mean, they could come out and be the ugliest thing you ever saw and dumber than a rock, but you're going to love them because you spent 25 years believing for them. Amen? I mean, I love my kids, but I didn't spend 25 years waiting on them. 25 years would put a whole other level of love in you if you're waiting that long. And Abraham rose up, and he said, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah. And offer him therefore a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. Do you see that? God here who allowed Abraham 25 years to believe for this child now says, go sacrifice him. Go sacrifice him. Why would God tell anyone to sacrifice their child? We understand for one part it's the type of Christ, right? He's a type of Jesus being sacrificed that ends up not being sacrificed and so, as an example, rises from the dead. But why would Abraham be instructed to do this in the first place? Well, let's back up a few verses again. First of all, understand Abraham has just made a covenant with an unbeliever, with a Philistine, no less, who God wants. God did not like the Philistines. Back up to verse number 32. And they made a covenant at Beersheba. Then Abimelech rose up, and Phicol, the chief captain of his host, and they returned into the land of the Philistines. Abimelech goes. He leaves. And it says, and Abraham planted a grove in Beersheba and called there on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. And Abraham sojourned in the Philistines' land many days. Here's what happened. Abraham made a covenant with an unbeliever, with a heathen, and then plants a grove. A grove represents the New Age worship of Mother Earth today. This whole tree-hugging movement goes back to the days of Abraham. Now understand, we love trees. In fact, to make it clear, God told Israel when they went into the land that if you come to a fruit tree, don't cut it down. If you're besieging a city and you're coming against that city, you come again. If there's a fruit tree, you cannot cut it down to make weapons. You need that fruit tree for food later. So God is in protecting the environment. But there's people that love, there's the avatar generation that loves the trees more than they love the people. And this all has to do with false goddess worship. The groves would be used for sacrifices unto false gods. They would be used for orgies among themselves. They were places that represented heathen religious ritual. And Abraham makes a covenant with a heathen, and then after he's gone, not to impress him, but even after he's gone, plants the grove. Abraham's being sucked into this heathen worship. And they would do human sacrifices in these groves. Amen. You study scriptures and it talks repeatedly about sacrificing the children to Molech and passing children through the fire. And God says, you don't do that. It's abortion. It's the God of abortion. To kill the babies. Satan's the one that's always trying to kill the babies. He tried to kill all the babies in Moses' day. He tried to kill all the babies in Jesus' day. That is demonic to the core. And here's what's going on here. God never intended to have Abraham try to sacrifice Isaac to test him. God was saying, you want to make a covenant with a heathen? You want to start involving yourself in heathen worship and get involved in their idolatry? Then let's just have you sacrifice your kid like the heathen do. That's what this was about. This was about Abraham being sucked in to paganism, and God says, you want to be a paganism? Let's take it all the way and show you what pagans really do, what the end result is. Lay your child down and sacrifice him. God is getting Abraham's attention again for another boneheaded stunt. Two of them, actually. He's getting Abraham's attention. He's saying, you want to act like the world? Then let's just do what the world does. And it got Abraham's attention. It got his attention. Because Abraham doesn't even argue with God. It doesn't say, no, God, you gave me this child. I'm not doing that. No, God, I repent. Let's skip the whole thing. He may have said all that. It's just not recorded. In fact, I would almost imagine he would have had to. Because I don't know if there's any Superman out there saying, oh, guess God, sacrifice my child, be glad to sacrifice my child. We call people like that today crazy. That kill their kids because God said to do it. But Abraham here is determined he's not going to obey God, whatever he says to do. He's repenting. He's saying, no, God, me and you. It's me and you. And it says in verse 3, and Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son and cleaved the wood for the burnt offering and rose up and went into the place which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. The third day. And Abraham said unto his young men, abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. He didn't say, I'll come back without the kid. He says, we will come back. Do you see that? He says, we're going to worship God and we will come back. I tell you, hold this spot. Turn to Hebrews chapter 11. I was trying to figure out the right place to insert this, and I believe this is the right spot. And let's go to verse number 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. And he that received the promises offered up his only begotten son. He was doing it. He was about to kill Isaac. Of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Now understand, we call Hebrews 11 the faith chapter, right? The faith hall of fame. And it's talking about the faith people had. And it says Abraham had finally made the connection that when God said you'd have a child, he had a child. But there was a second part to that promise, that in Isaac shall all the nations be blessed. So he knew there was a second half to the promise, and that if God could fulfill the first half, he would fulfill the second half if he would just be obedient. See, it's focusing on the promise. And it says, by faith, verse 19, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. Abraham had so made a connection with God there when God said, I need you to sacrifice your son. He was so repentant for what he had done. It's what I believe took place. That he says, Father God, you promised me a son. You brought me a son. You said through this son all nations shall be blessed. If the first part of the promise came to pass, even despite my mistakes, the second part will too. And I will obey you in this, but I know because you said all nations will be blessed through the seed, you will raise him from the dead. If you can raise up my body from the dead, you can raise up this child from the dead. We got on this morning, somewhat talking about that, you know, we believe in here we're going to raise people from the dead. But it's a progressive faith development. If I told most churches I believe we'll raise up the dead, they think we were crazy and run out and mock us. Throw rocks. You follow me? Write blasphemy across your car. But I can say it in here because we've so experienced the miraculous so far. Raising the dead is just another step. So Abraham had experienced one step of raising from the dead with his own body and Sarah's body. And now what's it to God just to raise his son from the dead as well? God is demanding that Abraham stay connected to the promise of God versus be drawn aside by this paganistic activity. You follow me? Verse 6. Now we understand Isaac was a type of Christ, right? And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. Don't you know Abraham's thinking, what is going on here? In fact, it says, and Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, my father. And he said, here am I, son. And he said, behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? You reckon he's starting to get a clue? I know Dad loves me. You do love me, right, Dad? You sure you love me? I'm your boy, right? Yeah. He's looking around. He's seeing everything necessary for the sacrifice except for the lamb. Now, who is the Lamb of God? Jesus. Amen? And Isaac's saying, where's the sacrifice? Where's the whole purpose of this excursion? And look at the next verse. I love the wording of this in the King James. Verse 8, and Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. Now it reads here that Abraham says, God will supply the sacrifice. But if we look at it closer, it actually says, God will provide himself as the sacrifice. And that's not what Abraham intended to say, but that's the way it's recorded in the Scripture. And that's what actually took place through Jesus. When Father God needed, so he went to earth and there was no lamb qualified to go to the cross. You follow me? So he took his son, whom he nailed to the cross, and God provided himself in the form of Jesus as the lamb for the offering. Praise God. So here, Abraham is prophetically a prophet. We already found he's a prophet. It's prophetically declaring the sacrifice of the cross. And they went to the place which God had told him of. And Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. He was going to do it. Accounting that God would raise him from the dead. His faith has now risen to that level. Do you understand we go from faith to faith and challenge to challenge? And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. Now, again, I just have to interject this. What is going through Isaac's mind this whole time? What you doing, Dad? Why am I on this rock? Don't do it, Dad. No. Remember, I love you, Dad. I love you. Don't you know? But I'm curious, once God stopped Abraham and allowed Isaac off the sacrificial place, do you reckon Isaac ever looked at his dad in the same fashion, or he kept his eyes open all the time? Where are you, Dad? Dad? I wonder if he ever went to the woods with Abraham again. I'm telling you right now. So you think your life's tough? How would you like to have it where you were tied up, laid out, and your dad was about to put a knife in you? Verse 13. First verse 12 again just says, Don't kill him. I now know you won't withhold anything from me. You really trust me to raise him from the dead. You really believe in the supernatural now. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering instead of his son. God put in place the scapegoat here. The ram that stood in place of his son being killed. It was supposed to be us that was nailed to the cross, right? But God put Jesus there in our place. He became our scapegoat. He became our sacrificial lamb. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh. Amen. As it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. Now, Jehovah Jireh means the Lord will provide. We sing that song, Jehovah Jireh, my provider. Amen. His grace is sufficient for me, for me, for me. Anybody heard that song before? We recognize the song, Jehovah Jireh, the Lord is my provider. But that's really not the way it's used here in this passage. Abraham called that place Jehovah Jireh. What place? The place where he sold out all the way to God. That place where he obeyed God to the fullest. Where God says, now I know that nothing will keep you from fulfilling what I've told you to do. And Abraham recognized that was a turning point in his life. That was a key pivotal point of obedience in his life. That now open doors were put before him. That all provision would be given to him. See, too many times we sing Jehovah Jireh, my provider, and we're not obedient. We're not sold out. We're withholding our gift from God or whatever he's demanding upon us to do. Yet we're walking, Jehovah Jireh, my provider. Yet I'm not going to obey you, not you, not you. Doesn't work like that. God has a plan in our lives he wants us to fulfill. And along that path are intersecting points of God's provision. But we have to be on that path. You can make mistakes along the way. And you will make mistakes along the way. But find out what God's called you to do and get on that path. And on that path is God's provision. His grace is not established to provide for you in abundance or excellence when you're not on the path he's got for you. Why would he bless what's out of his will? And the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time and said, By myself have I sworn, saith the Lord. Understand, this angel is Jesus. Right? For because thou hast done this thing and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, look at what happens out of this place of obedience, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. In other words, you're going to have authority over your enemies. And in thy seed shall all nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. Now, who was the seed that brought blessing to the whole earth? Jesus. It always comes back to Jesus, doesn't it? So Abraham returned unto his young men, and they rose up and went together to Beersheba. And Abraham dwelt at Beersheba. Now, that closes out our study of Abraham for this time regarding his walk of faith. You follow me? There's more that takes place. You know, another key thing Abraham does is he says, I don't want my children to marry any heathen of this land. How many was getting a clue? Don't make covenants. Don't make no covenant with the Philistines. If you're going to marry somebody, go make a covenant with somebody from your homeland. Amen. And so Isaac, actually, Abraham's servant is sent to find Isaac a wife. And they go back to Abraham's homeland, and they actually bring back Isaac's cousin for him to marry, Rebekah, right? So Abraham was still instrumental in making sure these covenants are protected. And Isaac is raised up in understanding, but we now see he's passed the tests of faith he was to experience. And we're going to pass the test as well, right? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord God. Praise you, Jesus. Father, I thank you for your word. And ask you, Lord God, to raise up in this church a people of faith, a people of perseverance, a people that will not stop, a people of vision. And I thank you, Lord God, that as we go this direction you called us to, as we make mistakes, you correct them. As we mess up, you fix it. And we thank you as we miss you, you uphold us and take us all the way through to your plan and purpose. And I thank you, not a person here that has a desire to fulfill the call of God comes up one step short as they stay in the place you sent them to be. I thank you for it and I give you praise. In Jesus' name, so be it. Amen. Did you get anything out of this? So now when somebody tells you, why did God have Abraham sacrifice his child? You now know. Because Abraham was getting over that abortion system. And God had to jerk a knot in his chain and say, come out of that mindset. Just like we have to watch what we get involved in, right? Well, look, if you need special prayer for anything, I'd be glad to pray with you. Otherwise, hug some neck, share the love of God, be a blessing.